My thoughts are bitter and my feelings were hurt. Felt so far away it only made things worse. And I did not understand as you held me with your hand. You never left me, my dear friend. What else do I have in heaven but you? What else could I want on this earth? Since I have you, I have you. My mind and my body may grow weak, but you are all I'll ever need. In you I find my strength, and you are
Well, there you are, and welcome to Redemption's Table. I'm so glad you're here. Today's episode is the fifth part of a series first taught back in 2021 on the book of Job. The 42 chapters of the Old Testament book of Job are incredibly poignant and incredibly relevant. Perhaps you are living this story right now. Perhaps you are tuned in today and you feel like Job did. Nobody understands you. Nobody gets you. May I just say, you're in the right place. It's funny, but about three times in the past few days, I have been reminded of this fact myself. So few seem to understand where I'm coming from. From coworkers to someone who recently contacted me about speaking in their church, I realized we're not on the same wavelength. I chuckle at that, and I say, if that describes where you are today, it's okay. You are in good company. You're right there with Job, where he finds himself in Job chapter 29 through 35. In this episode, we will explore what it feels like when there is nothing more to pray. And I want to say a very special thank you to our highlighted musician and songwriter Jimmy Baker. You just heard his song, All I'll Ever Need. I was so blessed to work with Jimmy on a weekly basis for almost 6 years in a church. When this Job series was originally shared, Jimmy shared music in each of those six sessions that were focused on Job. And he is one of the few worship leaders who got what I was encouraging them to do, freeing them up to do, and that is to use secular songs like the example shared today and a spiritual service. In a few minutes, he will sing part of a very familiar song to accentuate today's focus on the book of Job. Unfortunately, due to copyright laws, you will only hear about 30 seconds of this song, but it will be just enough to connect you with where Job was at this point in his story and in his journey. And it's where you might be yourself right now. So thank you for coming to the table. Let's get started.
Well, there you are. Glad you're here. Would you join me in prayer as we anticipate the next few moments? Father, we come before you and just ask you to speak to us. These are not easy chapters. We find ourselves in this story. I find myself in this story. I can identify with Job this evening, where he is, where he's been these last few chapters, and I just ask your help. Help in speaking, help in listening, help in preparing, help in taking this to do in our lives, whatever you want to do in our lives. Get me out of your way, please, so that you may have full reign in our ears. You are merciful and gracious, Father. And we thank you for that. In your name, I pray. Amen. Welcome to week 5. Going to change things up just a little bit tonight. Week 5 is kind of the sleeper. When we started this several weeks ago, and I told you it was kind of like instead of ready, set, go, it was like go, set, ready. And this was the one night ahead of time I really didn't have any clue of what the vibe might be in these particular 7 chapters. You know, thus far, week 1, when your world falls apart, week 2, when the words of men are about as empty as God is silent, week 3, when faith soars outlandish, last week, week 4, when you can't find God, but week 5 just kind of hit me this way. I wasn't sure. And I thought of several possibilities this week of what we could have called this. When you believe that the best is come and gone. When yesterday will not come back. When all seems lost. That one almost made the cut. When you totally lose heart. When it seems God is about to finish you off. When it feels like God threw you under the bus. All of those were possibilities. Because as I dove down into this, I realized Job is finished. In these 3 chapters we see him speak tonight, Job 29, 30, 31, he's finished. He has no more defense. He has nothing left to say. He has nothing more to pray. He's absolutely prayed out. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? And if you were there, how long were you there at that place? Perhaps you're there now. I had a ministry friend tell me when I told him I was going to teach Job. This is the first time I've ever taught this book. I had him tell me, he said, you know, I taught Job once. The last time I taught Job, I fell into a season of Job. And I heard what he said, but I thought to myself, I've already lived that season. I feel like I'm in the second go-round, so I figured I'd already lived it. But I have to admit, taking this journey with Job is kind of like inviting Eeyore home to dinner and he won't go. He won't leave. I had the opportunity to be in an Academy Award-winning movie several years ago. I was in the movie There Will Be Blood. Daniel Day-Lewis won the Academy Award for Best Actor that year. And if you've ever seen the movie, it's a heavy movie because he plays a dark character. And what I did not realize, he's the type of actor that whenever he takes on a role, he becomes that character 24/7. And so when he introduced himself to me on the set, I didn't know. I thought that was his voice. He introduced himself and it sounded just like his character's voice. And then I didn't realize this until later when I saw an interview on television and I heard him speak and I was like, that doesn't sound anything like him. He had such a soft voice, but that was not the voice he was using in his character. And I remember reading about him playing this role, and he talked about how hard it was to get this role separated from himself after he finished playing the role. And that's kind of how I feel about Job. Week 5 has hit me the hardest in preparing for this. I felt this when there is nothing more to pray. I felt that these last 7 days. Monday morning, all I could pray when I woke up was, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And I couldn't get off that prayer. I just stayed there. I don't know how many times I prayed it. A dozen at least. So it's the one night. Tonight is probably the one night we would like to skip. We would like to get through in real life and here in the study. And it's the most imperfect, perfect setup for what's about to come next week. And I hope everybody gets a chance to return here for week 6. Because this story is such a wow in the way it finishes. And I already know how it's going to finish, but I'm looking forward to what God's going to reveal to me between now and next week. Because I'm just going in like, God, what do you have to teach me here that I haven't seen yet? But we're not to week 6 yet. We're in week 5. And thus far, we see a man who is going down for the count. Job's life is about to list. The tides on his beach are going out. He's dangerously off center. Instead of keeping his mind fixed on God, Job is giving his whole thought to himself. Instead of fixing his mind on God to justify God, Job is justifying himself so much here. And I just want to say, when you're going through a season like this, it's an easy change of direction to go from praising God to blaming God. In chapter 29, Job uses pronouns referring to himself 50 times. That's where he is. So I want you to just listen to chapter 29 as we begin tonight. Job continued his discourse. "How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me. I long for that time. He's not watching over me now. Those days, the months have gone by, they're past, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness." Job is saying that light has gone out. I'm walking in darkness now. "Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house." What happened to that? "When the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me. When my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out from me streams of olive oil." That's such beautiful imagery there. But all of that is gone. "When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking, and they covered their mouth with their hands." They were just in awe of Job, what God would speak through him. "The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing, justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. I thought, I will die in my own house. My days as numerous as the grains of sand. My roots will reach to the water, and the dew will lie all night on my branches. My glory will remain fresh in me. The bow ever new in my hand. Men, listen to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. After I had spoken, they spoke no more. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for showers and drank in my words as the spring rain. When I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. Oh, he's smiling at me. The light of my face was precious to them. I chose the way for them and sat as their chief. I dwelt as a king among his troops. I was like one who comforts mourners. But now, Jimmy. Letting you know, I thought because tonight is such a heavy tone to it, there are donuts over there. There's pina colada donuts. That's what they are, pina colada donuts from Krispy Kreme. There's also key lime pie. And I wish I'd asked you to sing Margaritaville, man. I mean, that's, if we're going to have pina coladas, let's do Margaritaville too. Margaritas, yeah, there you go. Just kind of keeping the theme.
Yeah.
But man, I mean, you had the Beatles and Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers. Was it one of those other songs yours?
Yeah.
I thought, which one was yours?
All I Ever Need.
All I Ever Need. That third song is a Jimmy Baker special. So, wow.
Wow.
Pretty cool evening. I don't think you can improve on McCartney and John Lennon, but and I started to text you the word change, and I thought, no, I'm going to let him sing it like it is. And then I think Job might have sang yesterday a little like this, talking about his family. Why they had to go, I don't know. God wouldn't say. I did nothing wrong. Now I long for yesterday. Yesterday. Trust was such an easy word to say. Now, it looks as though I'll waste away. I believed once, yesterday. Chapter 29, he talks about yesterday. Chapter 30, he examines his present plight. Verse 1, but now, yesterday's gone, but now, here I am. He reexamines his plight, his present moment, one last time. Verse 1. He says, but now, those who used to hold me in respect, they mock me. Men younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to put with my sheepdogs. That's funny. Job's saying, I'm not even held in high regard by the riffraff. The sons of scoundrels look down their noses at me. I have no respect. His respect has been stripped from him. Nobody respects him. And he in these verses, he wonders, how did I get here? Oh, yeah. Verse 11. God unstrung my bow. God has undone me and left me in a heap. That's how I got here. You know, no one other than Jesus in Scripture has experienced a greater fall from fame than Job. We know about Jesus' fall. It's recorded there in Philippians chapter 2. You know how he was in heaven with God and he stepped down and kept stepping down until he came as a servant and he died on the cross. And we know how Jesus chose to make this tremendous drop, but Job doesn't know what's happening to him. Job didn't know it, but he was being honored by God to share in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings, as it states it in Philippians 3:10. Whoa. Yet even when you know your suffering has nothing to do with your guilt or your sin on your part, even when you know this scripture, Philippians 3:10, it is an honor to share in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings, that doesn't make it any easier to accept what happens. And Job doesn't even have a clue that's what's going on. He doesn't know about the bet between God and Satan, because that's kind of what it amounted to. As I looked over this section and I've reflected on this, I thought to myself, if God and Satan made the same bet on me, I'm not sure God would win. Honestly. I think if anybody said they have confidence that God would win, I don't think they're being straight up with themselves. Verse 18, he says, in his great power, God becomes like clothing to me. He throws me. In other words, he's in a wrestling match with God. Every night, God wrestled with Job, and Job lost every night. God's on me like a suit. He is just close. I started to wear a turtleneck tonight, because he's just tightening up on him. Verse 20, I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. Well, I've never heard that verse as K-Love's verse of the day. I've never seen that on a gift card. That's not very positive. That's not very, not very encouraging at all. Verse 24, surely no one lays a hand on a broken man when he cries for help in his distress. Maybe they do. If you've ever been around the homeless and worked with homeless people, you realize the streets are a hard place to live. And yeah, people lay hands on a broken man all the time. They steal from one another. They abuse one another. I think this is the bottom right here for Job. He's like, no one lays a hand on a broken man when he cries for help in his distress. How can this be happening? Verse 26, yet when I hoped for good, evil came. When I looked for light, then came darkness. Verse 27, the churning inside me never stops. I don't know if you've ever experienced that churn. I hope you never do. I have. He says, I have no respect. Next few verses, I have no blessing. I have no help. I have no future. I have no ministry. Things I used to do, I don't get to do them anymore. There have been moments in this journey when there is smoke still rising from the ash heap where Job is sleeping, and that smoke is not coming from the ashes. It's coming from Job. Because he's angry. There have been moments like that. It's coming from his laments. It's coming from his prayers. These are guttural, visceral prayers. I have made comment through the years, you don't hear these kind of prayers coming out in a Wednesday night prayer service. Because the deacons would be bringing out the mop to mop it up. Get you out of there. Job's about to flame out. That's how I see him. That's how I perceive him in these three chapters. Verse 28, I go about blackened, but not by the sun. Verse 30, my skin grows black and peels. Job's been peeled outwardly, and now he's being peeled inwardly. Job 31. Job 31 has a different rhythm to it. Job is reviewing a list of sins that he previously addressed in his life before his world fell apart. He points to these sins and he maintains his integrity. I won't back down. I'll stand my ground. I know what's right. I know I've done what's right. He reexamines these sins, though, and This is a core list of sin that Job has faced in his lifetime, has perhaps struggled with in his past, has recognized within himself, has repented of, has taken before the Father every time one of these sins have come to the surface in Job's life. Again, going back to chapter 1, it talks about Job praying for his children and making sacrifices for each of his children, lest they had sinned at one of those birthday parties. And I believe what Job did for his children, he did for himself. And it was right here. I didn't find a whole lot of diamonds in this or nuggets this week. I think there's a whole bunch coming next week, but I didn't find a whole lot in this tonight, but I did find a diamond right here in the beginning of his list of sins. He says, verse 1 of chapter 31, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. For what is man's lot from God above, his heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step? He's going to know if I commit this sin. So I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. This is an ancient book. This book is, as far as we understand and know, the first one that was written, even though this is not first recorded history. Genesis would be the first recorded history, but the manuscripts we have of Job is before that. This is the first book in the Bible, and this is the first sin Job mentions. Wow. I guess ever since Adam and Eve messed it up and you had to start wearing fig leaves. But before that, it was whoa, because it was the way God intended. But that's the way God intended, man and woman. Every marriage, husband and wife. It's part of the blessing of the marriage covenant. And it's like he makes this sin the top of his list. In Job's day, a girl would have been right there in his presence. In our day, that's not necessarily so, is it? It's easier to make this covenant with your eyes when someone might be looking back at you, when she might be looking back at you, and you might be embarrassed that you catch your eyes going where they're not supposed to go. But then you can forget this covenant when that's not the case anymore. And you know what I'm talking about in the day and age in which we live. It's all the more reason for every man and woman in this sexually charged atmosphere we live in to have an accountability partner. Your spouse, if you're married. I think it's necessary. I remember when I was in seminary, one of my favorite professors, Dr. J.W. McGorman, spoke with a Scottish brogue, and I remember him sitting on the edge of his desk. I don't know which book of the Bible we were studying, but he came around and he sat on the edge of his desk and he talked about lust for a moment because evidently it had come up in the passage of Scripture, and he said, I can't imitate him, but he just said, young man, he said, I used to think when I was your age, that lust would be easier to deal with when I became older. And he said, I am here to tell you, that is not so. It's stronger now than ever before. And we were all kind of like, he's in his late 60s. We had no clue. I noticed something about all these lists of sins, though. I noticed this back when I first studied this. Job did not say if when he talked about lust. He knew he was already guilty. He knew this was already a problem for him. That's why he made the covenant with his eyes. He didn't say if. He didn't use the word if there. You look at that. That's the first sin he talks about down in verse 5. If I have walked in falsehood. Verse 9. If my heart has been enticed by a woman. Verse 13, if I have denied justice to my men servants. Verse 16, if I have denied the desires of the poor. 19, if I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing. If all these things have ifs to them, but this sin doesn't have if attached to it. I think it's telling. I remember 10 years ago when I went through my first bad season of Job. God began to do something in me almost immediately. He began to talk to me about my sin. And the first thing he dealt with for me 3 days after my wife left, he said, "We're going to talk about your pride, Robert, your arrogance." If you'd have asked me at that point if I was arrogant, I would have said, "No, I'm not arrogant." Because I've tried to always point to God and give him the glory. But God confronted me about pride and arrogance from the get-go. Went to church that morning. Probably you've heard me say this. I went to church that morning and I told somebody, I feel convicted that I am arrogant. I feel like God is boiling all the arrogance out of me, and I'm afraid I'm in for a long boil. After what seemed like a long time where he talked about arrogance, the next thing he addressed in me, the next sin, lust. Avarice. I have both of them there because you can lust after more than just flesh. There's a lot of stuff in this world we lust after. Something you want that's not according to God's will for you, as that would be outside of God's will for you to pursue it. And then the next thing God dealt with me about after a time was anger. And he kept on. I mean, I've got the list here. It's in my prayer list. I keep it in my prayer list every day. I go through this because I want to take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Anger, envy, jealousy, fear, anxiety, selfishness, critical spirit, impatience, woundedness. And it kept on dropping down. I mean, you know, some of these are current, you know, within the last several years. Resentment, discouragement, negativity, self-inferiority, hate filled. Finally came to conclusions last year, kind of COVID helped me see it, is I actually, you know, I've said for years, I don't hate anybody. That's a lie. We say we don't hate people. I love them like Jesus does. And finally, I just had to come clean and say, I hate that person. Forgive me, Father, I hate them. Help me with this. So Job goes through a list like similar to the one that I've gone through. And he's just pouring himself out one last time. And down to verse 35, he says, "Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing." Interesting that Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, identifies Satan as the accuser of the children of God. And he's like, okay, I need a defense. Let the Almighty answer me. He'll be my defense. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. It's almost like he realizes there's something more going on here that I don't understand. There's an accuser. God will defend me. And on down a few more verses. Verse 40. After he says the last thing, it says, "The words of Job are ended." This is more than a man feeling sorry for himself. Job is at the end of himself. He is prayed out. He has nothing more to pray. There's nothing left to do but kneel and wait expectantly to hear a voice like, "Job, come forth. Job, come forth." When you take the final walk at the end of yourself, the stage is set for God to show up and, hey, perfect timing. He has no more words. But again, Job doesn't know this. He doesn't know it. He's still in the middle of his story. There is no book of scripture yet for Job to read, which might give Job that expectation. Job is done. It's like that scene in Castaway. You've seen the movie Castaway, one of my favorite movies, Tom Hanks, you know, stranded on a South Pacific island. He's there for several years, finally builds a raft, leaves the island behind. What does he run into out in the ocean? A storm. and that storm takes his last friend away, the only friend he has on earth at that moment, Wilson, the volleyball. And Tom Hanks just collapses on that raft in the middle of the ocean to die. End of story. If you've never seen the movie, I'm not going to ruin it for you. That's where Job is. He's done. He's in this story. He's in this storm. He's caught between two proverbial forks. There are two things you do with a fork, according to the Proverbs. Stick a fork in me, I'm done. I had a friend of mine out in New Mexico send me this fork off of their New Mexico ranch, which is right off the Santa Fe Trail. I don't think it's that old. This is a really old fork, and you're right, yeah. And they sent it to me with another proverb. You can stick a fork in it, it's done. Or save a fork. Save your fork. The best is yet to come. Your choice. I want to place our emphasis tonight before we get into the study or the discussion. And I want to leave you here between now and next week. Not only for those of us here, but for those who aren't here tonight, all they're going to see is this part right here. I want to leave us in the silence between week 5 and week 6. Because that is where the hope is, in the wait. Hope is snowballing in that silence. If it seems like the tide has gone out and left you on a dry beach, let me remind you, that's what happens. At least I understand that's what happens. I've never witnessed it before in my life, but that's what happens before the tsunami comes in. And with God, it would be a tsunami of unbelievable outcome. Romans 8:28. Yeah. But God, I had everything marked but that. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Didn't say all things were good. God works in all things for the good. And he's working here, and he's going to be working between this week and next week in Job. It may seem like this is where all the oxygen gets sucked out of your universe. But that's not the case, and that will never be the case in anybody's story, ever. Because you're not writing your story, God is. God always has the last word. God always ends the song on a redemptive note. It's always too soon to give up on God. Dr. Jim Dennison taught me that. It's always too soon to give up on God. What God allows, he redeems. Another one from Dr. Jim Dennison. There's a caveat to that. If we surrender what God has allowed for him to redeem it. But that's what I want you to remember going out. Not this, just to the point I can't pray anymore. It's always too soon to give up on God. What God allows, he redeems. The odds are not in your favor. Good. They're in God's favor. Best place to be. There are too many variables in every equation for us to reasonably assume outcomes. Isaac Hunter was a pastor down in Florida. My son's pastor. But it sometimes happens in real life. We've got to wait a little longer before we get to the God showing up. Because what happens here, and you know it, instead of Almighty God, the sovereign, stepping up to the microphone, we get an angry young preacher who just can't stand it. That nobody has told Job the right thing to say, and he knows the right thing to say. And I'm not going to break down on Elihu here, But he goes on for 6 chapters. He went on for 4 this week. And I found some diamonds, or nuggets in this. We'll talk about that in just a few moments as the group. But we have to wait. Ann Voskamp is one of my favorite authors. And this was in my journal from about a year ago. She said this, and I think this would be a good point to wrap up on. She says, everything's going to be okay because the Word Himself walks into our story and walks with us until the story ends in His time, in His ways, for our ultimate good and for His ultimate glory. And that is why everything's going to be okay. And if everything's not okay yet, everything's not over yet. We have to wait because of Elihu. The only thing I want to say about Elihu is he just doesn't get where Job is at this moment. He says some good things, but he doesn't know that Job is in the pit. One of the things he says, it just kind of like, I can't believe he said that in Job 34, 36. He said, oh, that Job might be tested to the utmost for answering like a wicked man. Really? There's no grace in that statement at all. It's as if Elihu hollers down into the pit where Job is and says, I hope your pit gets deeper. I hope you're there a really long time until you figure it out. Job's done. He says, stick a fork in me. I am done. I've got nothing more to pray. That's where he is. I had a friend of mine send this card to me about 3-4 years ago. Louis L'Amour quote. I'll end with Louis and then we'll talk and discuss. There will come a time when you believe everything is finished. That will be the beginning.
The importance of what we say, to what we believe. We'll receive your honor in the end.